And they jumped all over you, didn't they? Man. You all right?
I guess.
They yelled at you. Speak in the mic.
Oh.
Man.
I can't breathe.
Yeah, man, that's right. Did you get the job?
Man. I don't know if I got the job.
Praise God.
But I get a true answer.
You're right, man. You got to do comedy hour with us. Amen. Well, praise God. God is good. Amen. 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 So I do want to kind of put a plug in here. So that Fall Fest is a lot of fun. 5 o'clock is when it starts. The second part, and so there's instructions on that, and I hope there's enough in the bulletin. I hope there is. I hope so. Let me just see. I just want to make sure we're doing it right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, but from 12 to 4 at the same place, there's we do a blue rock contest, like we shoot blue rocks, and just a bunch of us rednecks going out there and shooting stuff. No, but it's a lot of fun. So if you want to be a part of that, 12 to 4, same address. We do it at a different time because we don't want it, safety reasons. But it's a lot of fun. I think, who won last year? Was it Melissa? She got the trophy? Dang, man. So we need some better shooters out there. It was rigged. It was rigged because it was at her house and her husband's, and I think they have special blue rocks, that maybe they, they self-detonated, I think. That's probably what happened. What do you think? Yeah. Oh, praise God. So come out there 12 to 4. We just ask that you provide your own shells. It's a lot of fun, Amen. Well, let's just move into the scriptures this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning. We love you. We praise you, God. We know that you're a good God. So, Father, we pray for your direction this morning as we speak, as I speak, God, in the scriptures. I pray that the hearers hear. I pray that our hearts are receptive to what you want to do. God, we need a new work in our lives. Maybe some need light in their path, and that's what your word brings. Some need comfort. In the chaos. Hallelujah. Some need hope in distress. And Lord, your word offers that to us. Relationship offers that to us. And I pray that the words that are spoken today minister to the hearts of your people. And as I yield, help me to be led. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Acts 1:8 as we complete a thought that we've been dealing with for a moment. When you're there, shout, meow. All right. If you're not, it's not really a difficult passage to hear, so you don't have to read it. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Okay, so a couple things. As you read this, I want you to pay attention to something. So Jesus... We'll get back to the power part. But he says the purpose of power was to be a witness, and we've talked on that a lot of times. Believers to be the witness that God has called them to be cannot do it on their own. According to this scripture, the Holy Spirit enables us to be a witness of Jesus unto men. Think about that for a minute. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, testify with your mouth, with your life, with your behaviors, with your presence that Jesus is alive. You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to testify, and we're called to testify, that to a world that doesn't believe that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. Now, there are several ways in which that happens. The key is to be led by the Holy Spirit in every circumstance to be able to display that Jesus and proof and evidence that Jesus is alive to the world. Somebody say amen. What does that look like? Several things. I mean, it could look like you're walking in a store and the Holy Spirit prompts you to give somebody money. The Holy Spirit just led me to do this. It could be the Holy Spirit spoke to you at Walmart and impressed upon you a word to give to somebody. It could be the Holy Spirit told you to pick up a stranger. The reality, the point is, let the Holy Spirit lead you in every situation that you find yourself in. So there needs to be from the believer this reception, this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. And so the first thing is we got to know that we have the Holy Spirit within us. Secondly, we listen for his voice and his direction. And that's how we become witnesses. That's how we are witnesses to the world, however that looks. And it's different for everyone, but it always gives glory to God. Somebody say amen. It always proves that God is alive. It always shares with them the testimony and the hope that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. So we know that being a witness is important. So then it says to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Interesting. Now, in my studies, I have found that what this is illustrating, let me backstory that. We share a lot about, and I think it's a great thing, on missionaries going overseas, taking care of, making sure the gospel is being preached all around the world. I think that's always important. I think that's, we need to do that. Amen? How many say amen? Amen. Okay. But according to this scripture, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria is chronological. It is location chronological, which means you're home first, then beyond that, and then to the uttermost parts of the world and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it's almost like the stewardship that God's calling us to as believers and as a church is to take care of those that are among you first. Somebody say amen to that. We don't hear that a lot. The Bible says, Paul said, be good to everyone, especially to those who are of the house of faith. So there seems to be like a priority when it comes to witnessing and ministering. Not to say that we should emphasize overseas ministry, but just as much we should emphasize in-house, in neighborhood, in family ministries too. Somebody say amen. That's why we prepare things in the church for benevolence. We have food pantries. We have things that we offer to the community that's around us to help them and to share with them the love of Jesus. Now, we use that a lot of times through food. We use it sometimes through paying bills. But the message we want them to walk away with is not that a church is good and it can pay your bills sometimes. Now, listen, we ain't going to get a lot of requests after this. Like, and we'll feed, we'll provide food. But the message is Jesus loves you so much that through us, he'll take care of the needs that you have. Amen. And he knows the needs that you have. Yeah. And we use discretion with that, and we use the power of the Holy Spirit. So I thought that's interesting that we need to know that. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, let's take care of in front of us. Let's take care of the neighborhood. Let's take care of the city. Let's take care of the state. And then let's move beyond the borders of that. But let's first prioritize what God has called us to prioritize. Somebody say amen to that. But it's scary to say that. Some people, that's not a slam on missions. It's not a slam on missions. It's just I think it's a slam on complacency that's around us. Amen? Boy, it's easy to, isn't it? It's easy to send money overseas than it is to love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. They see you every day. They know when you blow, they know when they blow dead grass over into your yard because they don't bag it. They know when you park in their grass a little. They see you every day. They hear the conversations that go on in your home. Somebody say amen. I mean, most of us would much rather just pay, send money overseas opposed to having somebody in my Kool-Aid, you know. Yeah. So I just wanted to make you aware of that. So let's go to the key text is, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Of course, Jesus is saying these words and he's talking to his disciples. And he's telling them that before you go out into the world and are used by me, you're going to need power because you don't have the power that you need. Somebody say amen. God called them without qualifying them at that point in time, but he had a plan to qualify them. Now, they were called, but they were in lack. Somebody say amen. So he calls them, and I'm sure, as we said last week, there was anxiety. There was this awareness that they didn't have what was needed to complete the task. Jesus even reminds them, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you because you don't have it now, because you're lacking it now, and you're aware of that. I know you're aware of that, but you don't worry. I'm faithful to whom I've called. If I've called you to do something, then I will equip you to do it successfully. Somebody say amen to that. That's powerful, church. I mean, we've been called to a lot of things, and some of us back down or bunk because of messages we get from the world or because of our personal experiences. But when God calls you to do, rest assured he will equip you to do it. Amen. And he's faithful to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, the one who calls you, everybody say calls me, is faithful to do it. That means he's faithful to complete it, to equip it, to give it in full measure everything as needed to complete the task that he's called you into. Somebody say amen to that. Whether that be raising your children, somebody say amen, you're called to do that. Is it my ears that's cracking or is it a speaker? It's my ears. That means I'm too loud. Whenever you're in a job, whenever you're called to raise your kids, whatever you're called to, whatever platform God has given you, as big as it may be, and I hope it's bigger than you, I hope it gives you a sense of dread as you stand before the platform or the calling that God has placed into your life. It should give us a sense of dread. We should understand and be aware that I can't do this. I can't complete this on my own. I'm going to fail if God does not intervene. Somebody say amen. We have to be in that place in order for dependency to grow for him. If I'm called to something that I'm confident I can handle, I don't rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not listening for him. I'm confident in my own works, but I'm not confident in him. But when I'm called to a place where I know my powers and skills and knowledge is exhausted, well before the task is completed, then I'm in a place of desperate need. And it's that desperate need that calls out to God, and it's that desperate cry that turns his head toward us.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. So why did God call men of this nature to plant and start a church? Why did God call men with no power? Why did God choose unqualified men? Well, church, he didn't do it by accident. He did it on purpose. Because he knew that men like that, that were not full of themselves, that were not full of their own education, they were not full of their own experiences and skills, and were not full of their own power. He knew that those men would be desperate for him, and that when they were called to that place, they would call out to him, and that they would wait until God responded, because they wouldn't dare step out into a place where they knew they would fail. Somebody say amen. And that's why he did it. He did it to create desperation. He did it so they would know that when it was accomplished, it was God that did it and not them. Somebody say amen. We don't like those positions. None of us like to be called in a position like that. I don't. I don't like to be called in a position where I'm tested and I'm limited and I know that I'm exhausted and I can't finish this and there's no way I can complete this task when I know it's too big for me. But those are the moments that I grow the most. Those are the moments that I learned what prayer is all about. Those are the moments that I learned what fasting and desperation is. And most importantly, those are the moments I learned the faithfulness of God in my life. He came through. He did it. And I'm just as overwhelmed and surprised as everybody around me. Somebody say amen. You know, I'm just as shocked as everybody else. How'd you do that? You're like, I don't know. I didn't. God did. Amen. And that's true. When we're in a place where the world scratches their heads and says, you? We're able to give glory to God and say, no, him. He hadn't called us to be confident in ourselves. He's called us to have faith in him, to trust in him. And he knew these men would. And did God come through, church? When God called these men to a place of work or a place of commission, when he says, you're going to plant this church, and he says, you're going to receive power because you don't have it now. Was God faithful to his word? Well, let's look at Acts 2:4. Bible says this, Acts 2:4. Now here's the story. Jesus said, you're going to receive power when you go to Jerusalem. Go wait in the upper room for the promise that I spoke to you. And when it comes, you shall receive power. So the disciples went, and 10 days, we've said this before, 10 days they waited in the upper room. It wasn't 8, it wasn't 7, it was 10. It wasn't a time schedule that God said, you'll wait 10 days, and in 10 days, I'll respond. They waited until they knew for sure that God moved. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody was in unity, church. That means not only everybody was just as desperate, but it means everybody was just as convinced when God moved. That's powerful to me. That means when you leave a church and there wasn't one half going, eh, and the other half's going, wow, that was great. Everybody knew without a shadow of a doubt that God moved. That's the services you want to be in. Somebody say amen to that. That's when you know there's no questioning. Did God move? Was it hype? Was it emotionalism? Was it the music? What was it that caused this great response? Everybody knew that it was God did something supernaturally on that day, and they were all convinced that now they are equipped to go out and to win the world. That's the services. That's called true revival. And so God responded. Will God respond to our need? Here's the faith lesson that you and I must take from that. That if Jesus calls you to something, he's going to provide for you the power to complete it. And know that he's faithful in what he's promised. Somebody say amen. Has he promised you something, church? Has he promised us something? Has he spoken to your life about where and what and how things are supposed to look and what he's called you into? If he has, then he will give you the power and the ability to complete that task. And know this, that no matter where you find yourself, no matter how unqualified you feel or find yourself in or what desperate situation you find yourself in, know this, that God is faithful to complete the task that he's called you to do, that he's faithful to his word and to his promise. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God has always provided us what we lack. Listen to this, Matthew 10:19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. What is God going to provide at that time? You will be given the words to say. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Philippians 4:6, God says, I'll promise you when you're be anxious in nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication. That's not a good place to be in. He's telling you, don't be anxious. Nobody has to tell me not to be anxious when I'm in good times, when I'm in confident times, when I'm in times where I know things are going to turn out well. When they're telling me not to be anxious is in times where I don't think that way, where I'm thinking I'm about to go. This thing's about to destroy me. I don't think I'm going to make it. Paul comes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and says, don't be anxious in anything, but in all things, through prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And I will give you peace that passes all understanding, because if you don't have peace, you're going to move out of that and you're going to forfeit the whole plan of God. You're going to stop standing, stop moving. And you're going to relinquish yourself to a church pew. And you're going to say, this is too big for me. I don't want to do it. And you'll give up. But with peace, you're able to continue in spite of the chaos. Somebody say amen. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God says, I'll give you a peace that causes you to maintain and to stand. Matthew 5:6, hunger shall be filled. If you're hungry, you're going to be satisfied. John 7:37, on the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. lack. I'm thirsty. Let any man who's thirsty come to me, and I'm going to provide his need. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Isaiah 40:29. I hope you're writing these down. He gives power to those that are weak. Somebody say amen. Amen. He gives strength to the powerless. What do we read from this? What do we gander from this? We understand that God is faithful. And what you are lacking, what you are missing, what you are needing, God has a plan to provide it for you. And he's faithful to that. And you can rest in that, knowing that no matter where I'm at, God has called me to it, and I can trust him that he's going to be faithful to what he's called me to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What has he called you to, church? Gosh, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and remind you of anything that you've called yourself off of. What has he called and spoken into your spirit? You say, Pastor, I don't know. There's a clarity that God wants you to have. He doesn't want you to walk in confusion. God has promised you something, church. I don't care who you are. He's given you a vision of something. The problem isn't that God has given you the vision. The problem is we don't trust that it's God. Let God begin. He wants to give you the discernment to know that he spoke to you and this is what he's called you to. Now start believing for that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now and remind you of that. Listen, man, we got a lot of opportunities here in this city. We got a lot of opportunities here in this church. And there shouldn't be a 20% factor. That means 20% of the people are standing up and doing 80% of the work. There are callings and specific giftings that God has given to each member of this body. And if he's called you into this church, then he's called you into a place and a position. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
What he's called you to, what promise has he given you? Can I trust that he's going to be faithful in it? That's huge. Can I trust that he's going to be faithful in it? According to scripture, we can. We can know that God will be faithful to what he has promised. Say that to me. Say that with me. God will be faithful. Oh, say that. Isn't that honey on your lips? Will be faithful to what he has promised. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When I'm lacking, I can have confidence and assurance that God will meet my need. There's a condition. I mean, here's a condition. I'm going to tell you, scripture tells us there's a condition. There's a condition to every promise. You know what it is? Let's read James 1:5. Watch this. Is any of you lacks wisdom? You should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. But he must ask. Hallelujah. So there's a prerequisite. You gotta ask. Church, you gotta ask. When I ask, that means there's an awareness that I know I don't have what I need. Somebody say amen to that. That's not fun. It's not fun to have an awareness that God has called me to something that I can't do. It's not fun to know that I'm lacking something and missing something. But God wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that you don't have what you need. That is not a bad place to be. That is a place of absolute desperation. When things are not happening the way God has called them to happen, or the way you believe that God was going to do it, then you know and understand that it creates a desperation for you, and you crawl into the place of God, the secret place of your life, and you get on your face and you ask and seek for direction from God. Amen?
Amen?
We must be aware of our need. An awareness, lack of strength and ability creates pursuit. Do you understand that? An awareness of lack of strength and ability will create pursuit. When you don't have what you need, you will pursue God and his faithfulness. Well, what are you saying? Well, God's got a cure for our complacency in the spirit, church. You know what he'll do? He'll bring us to awareness or bring us to a calling. We begin to realize we don't have what we need. He will bring us to lack, and he will let us see that we are not able, that this is not happening, that this is empty when it should be fool, that my life has no joy in Christianity. Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to have joy. I have no power. Well, the Bible says I'm filled with power. I have no strength. Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my. These are the things that God's called me to and told me that I'm supposed to have, but I'm understanding I have nothing. I'm lacking. Christianity isn't what the Bible says it is. I'm not experiencing what God called me to experience. What is wrong? So we have to make two choices then. We either have to battle through it or we fall back. Here's what Hebrews tells us. Doesn't Hebrews 10:35 say, when you are faced with this place where you have to make a decision whether you keep going or you fall back, when God is not responding, when things are not working out the way that you thought they should or the Bible says they should, we have a choice there. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 10:35-39, read it. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now then, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of souls. Do you see the response? God has called us to respond. Do not lack confidence. Do not fall back. Do not take lack as God's denial for your blessing or for the promise that he's called you to. You have two choices. Either we fall back, I don't know what that looks like, gives up, we give up, we stop praying, we stop coming to church, we stop believing God, we get bitter. I was talking to somebody in my office right before service, and I talked about, you know, when circumstances go awry, when they don't go the way that you think they should go, church, I think everybody gets offended, right? I mean, if you didn't get offended, you wouldn't care. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I fail, I ain't like, woo, gosh, that was great. When I see that I'm lacking something, I don't go, boy, I'm so glad I don't have that because I really need it. I get offended. I get upset. I get disappointed. But there's a season for that. Somebody say amen. Everyone does. But there's two types of people. There's people who live in the offense and live in the disappointment. And there's those who experience it and lets it motivate them to continue on. It pushes them to say, God is faithful. And just because I don't have this now doesn't mean I'm not going to have it later. God promised, and what I see with my eyes is not what God is showing me. God is pushing me beyond what I see, and he's pushing me into a realm of faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's the choice. Either we draw back and give up, because we can do that, church, or we fight. And what's your choice? Let me just run through this. This is exciting to me. Paul said, we are not those who draw back. We are not, or are we? I guess that would be a question. Or are we of those who draw back? When the situation looks bleak, when things don't look like, are not lining up with the Word of God. I talked to somebody this week. When my theology is not lining up with my experiences, boy, that's a tough place to be in. Somebody say amen. Amen. When what I read should happen is not happening, that's theology lining up with my experience. I have two choices at that moment. Either I say God's a liar and every man's true and my experiences rule the day and this is the end and I go on and do something else with my life, not serve God, not believe it, change my whole theology, or that's drawing back, or I move forward and I start asking God to give me the strength to walk and to live by faith. And I begin to expect the promises in my life to come, to manifest. And I begin to draw closer to God so that I'm prepared for the promises to arrive. Let me tell you something. God will delay. And I'm going to show you in Scripture. So God gives us a promise, just like the disciples. He says, hey, you shall receive power. You don't have it now. I'm calling you something huge. It's bigger than you. The disciples were fully aware of the fact that they didn't have power. Jesus was fully aware of the fact that these men didn't have power. But he says, you're going to receive power. And when it does, you're going to be a witness unto me. God promised. And God responded. And God was faithful to his promise. When God promises, he always fulfills. But sometimes there's a delay. Watch this. God, let's read Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I'm going to teach you something today. God has promised. Here it is. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. Listen, it will not return to me empty or void, but it will accomplish what I desire and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You got to get all that in. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Why is Isaiah doing this? He's reminding the children of Israel that there's a cycle in the word of God, just like there's a cycle and a process in watering the earth. Listen, watering the earth, if you learned anything in school, we understand what happens. The earth dumps water or snow onto the ground. Someone say, amen, I got that. Got it? Then the water and the snow does what? It waters the earth. Then what happens? The seed's watered, and it brings forth this budding and this growth. Then what happens? The sun comes out, and the water from the earth does what? It evaporates, goes up into the clouds, and it keeps doing that until the clouds weigh too much, and what happens again? Process happens all over again. So we drink the same water the dinosaurs drink. That's the only lesson I want you to learn from that. God's word has an exact process. When he speaks a word, it has a process in which it works. It digs. Listen, the word of God, the promise of God, has got to work into our heart. God doesn't just speak it and then say, now I'm going to give it to you. He wants to prepare you for that promise, church. That's what it means. When the water falls from the earth, it's like the promise of God, and it works itself into the soil, and it takes time for the fruit or the budding or the seed to be nourished, and then it comes forth. There's a time process that's involved in that. So when God speaks a promise to you, he's got a plan to prepare your heart to receive that promise and to walk in that promise. Somebody say amen. That's why it delays. It will delay for two reasons. One, it will delay so it prepares you, so you're ready for what the promise is. The second reason, it will delay to test you to see if you believe what God said opposed to what you see. Somebody say amen. Because this promise needs to come with a testimony that God is faithful. A testimony will not come out of you the way God intended it to come out of you when you're bitter and resentful and God catches you by surprise. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to continue until the promise manifests. That's his will. Amen. What my bitterness may be holding back the promise from manifesting in my life. Uh-oh. Maybe God is not moving right now, and the delay is because the word, the promise has tested me and challenged me and it's whooping me. The circumstances that look different and opposed to the promise are leading me. They're consuming me and they're taking control of my life. And God says, when you begin to understand that you don't walk by sight, but you walk by faith, then the promises will begin to manifest and the soil is ready and it will produce to you a testimony of praise so the world will know that I'm real. Somebody say amen. He says that, look, there's more to it. And I'm going to show you, and in closing, I'm going to show you. Praise God, I'm excited about this. The promise of God will test you. You say, Pastor, how? Two reasons. What's two reasons why you're not experiencing the promise of God? One, you're not ready. You're not ready. I don't know. God knows how to get you ready. Two, you're not walking in faith. You're walking in sight. And the circumstances have caused you to forfeit the promise of God. Forfeit and believe in the promise of God. Ready? Look at Joseph. Genesis 37, 5 and 8. Joseph had a dream. Watch this. You want to talk about the promise. being spoken and the exact opposite happening, which many times happens in our life for the reason to test us. Do you believe my word or do you believe your life? Do you believe your experiences? Joseph, Genesis 37, 5 and 8. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. That's nice. He said to them, listen to this dream. Can you imagine? He's the 11th oldest. 12 brothers, or 12 in the family, and he's the 11th. And he's got 10 older brothers. Here's what he says to his 10 older brothers. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. That's a good story to give to your 10 older brothers. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Boy, Joseph, dude, you don't have to tell everything you know. You know, keep some things up. I mean, that God doesn't want us to get beat up by our brothers. Amen? 11 brothers. Imagine the competition that exists already. And here comes your 11th brother, the almost the youngest, and says, you guys are gonna bow down to me. I'm going to rule you. And even his dad, Jacob, says, Joseph, are you saying that me and your mom will bow down to you? He goes, yeah. And then he was like, what, Aaron? Like, I created a monster. Amen? This kid's crazy. I'm sure that him and his wife went back and goes, he's nuts, Rebecca. What's wrong with him? I ain't bowing down to him. He's crazy. What did the brothers do? That's the vision of God. That's what God showed him. That's the promise. At age 17 years old, what happened? Immediately after he spoke that dream, the brothers looked for an opportunity. And the Bible says that they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. But Reuben came in and goes, no. Jeez, you guys are a little intense. Let's not kill him. Let's just push him in a hole and then tell the dad he's dead. Okay. So they push him in a hole, and the Bible says, Egyptian, here comes a slave buyer. They sold Joseph into slavery. Not the vision. Then things kind of went awry. They got good, and then they got bad again. Then he was in a prison. And we don't know how many years. Some people say 7 years, 17. We don't know. But the promise of God will one day, your brothers, your dad, and mother are going to bow down to you. I'm going to make a great leader out of you. You're going to be a ruler. You're going to save lives. I don't know how he interpreted that dream, but I know Joseph believed it was from God, and he believed it to be a promise of God, and he believed that God was faithful to it. And immediately, the opposite happened. Why? Why? Because the same thing happens to you and I. Watch, I'll show you why. Joseph was an example of our faith. God spoke a promise. Oh, gosh, these good things are going to happen. Bam, blindsided. You have to make a choice, Joseph. Do you believe my promises or do you believe your situation and circumstances override my promises? I'm bigger than that. If you don't have that in you, we can't go any farther. You got to believe that I'm bigger than your situation. You got to believe that I'm faithful in spite of everything else around you. And I'm going to get that into you because you're going to need that. That's the leadership. That's the calling. That's the anointing I called you into. And I can't just have you learn it through my words. You're going to experience my faithfulness by being in a situation where you desperately need it. Are you hearing me? Psalms 105, verses 17 and 19. Listen, I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture today. But man, we need to grow. Someone say amen. We need to grow in faith. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Where's Joseph? He's in prison. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. I'm going to say again. Until the time when God's word, through the prophetic dream, came to pass, until that time, God tested him by the promise. Are you going to believe me? Or are you going to believe your situation? Whoa, man, I would have failed. I bet you would have too. What do we do? God says, I'm going to use that to test you. Man, you're going to fail too. I'm going to fail.
But failing in the way that we see failing is not the end of it, right? Failing is a process. Failing is part of the process of growth. When I fail, God's got a hold of me, even in my successes and my failures. Somebody say amen. And through failure, God picks me up. God dusts me off and speaks to my spirit again. I'm crying. I'm mad. I'm upset. I said, yeah, but it's not happening. It's not working the way you said it would. Where are you, God? But I can't let go of him because he's got, let me tell you, he holds you tighter than you know, church. You can't, I don't know a believer, a true believer. Now, I'm a little Calvinistic in this view. I don't know a true believer who can break the grip of God in their life. I just don't. Maybe some have. But every time I've fallen, and every time I've declared, man, I'm wrong, my theology's wrong, this thing is wrong, I'm so confused, I just want to relegate myself and fall back like Hebrews 10 says, or Hebrews 5, God always quickens me with the conviction, love, compassion, and gets me back on my feet again and says, okay, let's try this again. And I get a little farther. And I get a little farther, and I fail again. Then I get a little farther, and I grumble and complain again. But there's a process that's going on, and God is working at convincing me that no matter what situation I go through, he is faithful to his word.
Yes.
So when you're being tested by the word of God, it's because God is teaching you to stop allowing your circumstances to dictate your reality. The just shall live by faith. The promises of God is what sustains us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Will you believe? Will you maintain your faith? Will you walk by faith? That's the test. The delay may come, but it's for two reasons. You're not ready. And second one, you're being tested and growing. And God is maturing you to believe in spite of what you see. Isn't that true spiritual maturity, church? When you see somebody going through adversity and their head's high and their arms are up and they're consistent in church and they're consistent in their testimony and they're consistent in their prayers and you're like, my gosh, how are you doing that? Don't you know what's happening around you? Don't you know this is not good? I'm looking at your life and going, God, what did you do wrong? And yet he's faithful. She's faithful because they've learned. They've learned that though life whoops me, yet I will praise him. Because God is greater than life. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But that person has learned to be of good cheer, for God has overcome the world. The promises of God have overcome the circumstances that are bragging and boasting and telling me that God is not faithful. His promises override all the circumstances and situations in my life. Somebody say amen to that. Okay. Next week I want to. Isaiah 55:12. What happens whenever God responds? Watch. Isaiah 55:12-13. Same context. And when the word comes to pass, this is what God's preparing you for. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That would be weird. It's like Wizard of Oz, you know, the hands. That's what I see. No, here's the point. Instead of the thorn bush, they'll grow pine trees. Instead of briars, which is more thorns, they'll grow myrtle. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Did you see that? God said there's coming a time when the promises of God are going to overtake your adversity. And instead of thorns, I'm going to put myrtles in their place. I'm going to take your thorns and I'm going to transition them into plants of vitality and life. Where there was once briars and thorns, there will be flourishing life and vitality. I will transfer from what you've come from, the curse, and I will let the blessing overtake it. Somebody say amen. I will choke out your adversities by the promise and the blessings of God. Hang in there, hold on, because what is barren will be prosperous. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now listen, that's Isaiah 55:12, and Isaiah was talking about the coming kingdom. He was talking about when Jesus returns. You can have the worship team come up here. When Jesus returns, this is going to happen. But at the same time, that Hebrew text, according to the rabbi's commentaries, this is not just for the kingdom. This is a principle of God. What he said, it's not only for the kingdom to come, but it's for the personal promises that he's given the church and that he's given you as an individual.
Amen.
That he's going, there's going to be a time where the prosperity is going to overtake the thorns. Amen. Amen. Oh, I love this church. Next week, I want to talk to you about something that's very powerful. What the myrtle is and how the myrtle, listen, and how the myrtle is symbolic of what God is doing in the life of the believer as they wait. That's what he said. There's going to be a transition from briars transitioning into myrtles. Where there was once thorns, there's going to be luscious life. And there's a process of transition. And I'm going to take your thorny heart, your thorny life, your thorny circumstances, and I'm going to transition it into the blessings of the promises of God. Somebody say amen. And you're going to see that. Myrtle is a powerful little substance, church. Myrtle storm. Listen, I'll say this. I was getting into this myrtle and just studying it as we close. And I want you to study it because I don't want to say anything that's wrong. I think the Holy Spirit led me. The myrtle is actually right now being researched as being one of the most effective natural derivatives and vitamins for COVID. It treats the symptoms better than any other, right now they're saying, better than any other natural that we have. That's pretty powerful. And the Bible says myrtle is a representation of life and vitality. I think there's something to that. I want you to look that up. I want you to look it up. Like, you know when you're on the right track, right? Like, I'm studying. What's myrtle mean? Just popped in my head. What's myrtle? I wonder what that means. And all of a sudden, I start studying. And all of a sudden, I start seeing what a relevant plant. What a relevant plant to our spiritual life. Not only that, then I went a little deeper and said, oh, my gosh. How relevant is it that it's actually a counter to the symptoms of what's causing death in our world today?
Amen.
Man, that's powerful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Church, I know that I taught today, and I want you to understand something. We're going to walk through this text, and we're going to move beyond Acts, the first chapter. This morning, the most important thing that we can gain from this, the faith lesson, is no matter what God's called you to, He will equip you. Come on. I'm not talking about the grandstanding things that he's called us to. I'm talking about my everyday life. Those things that create discouragement and frustration. Those doubts. That sickness that I've been dealing with. That emotional trauma that I've been trying to work through. That financial despair that I'm going through now. Those choices that I keep making that I just don't know why I'm doing it. That trauma that's created all this mass confusion in my mind today. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you power to overcome those things. Don't give up. Listen, why am I not experiencing it? Because I bet we have opted out for what Hebrews says. We are those who fall back. I bet we fall back in faith. I bet we just reclined. I bet we just pushed away from the circumstances. And we said, believing is too tough. Believing is too frustrating. Believing that I'm going to be out of this and the next day waking up in it again, it gets daunting. And I bet some of us have fallen back. Maybe you haven't completely withdrawn, but we've pushed back away. And that happens. That's what Scripture says. Are you of those who fall back? The Scripture doesn't give you like a report that says if you fall back, it's over for you. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that. Matter of fact, it says a righteous person falls, but he gets back up. I want to re-engage, church. I want to re-engage to the promises of God and expectation again, anticipation again, and believing that my circumstances don't rule me. I want to get back into this. Boy, don't you understand? The myrtle is so powerful because it's a picture of the tender and the myrtle. The myrtle bush was used for many of things, but it was directed by a tender. That means somebody who overlooked it, like a nursery worker in the plant sense. It directed its growth. Oh gosh, you're going to learn about this because that's how God creates the transition from thorns to myrtle. When you see this, you're going to begin to understand how maturity of a believer begins to take place. Today, what's my response? What are we choosing to do? Are we drawing back or are we going forward? If you want to go forward, will you stand up? If you know adversity has hit you, and you've experienced discouragement, you've experienced frustration, the promises have got to be given, but you're questioning them now. Let's stand up and say, God, I'm ready to move forward now. Will you say this? God, I hear you. I am not, and I do not want to be those who draw back. I don't know how, but I'm willing to reengage. Show me. Speak to me. Forgive me for letting go, for allowing my circumstances to create doubt. Help me to walk by faith, to live by faith, as you called me to do. Hallelujah. Father, in that place, let the Holy Spirit come and just fill them right now, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to thank you this morning for being patient. Thank you for letting me be a little loud. I apologize. When the room's fuller, the loudness doesn't really, I got used to that. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. This morning, if you want to solidify that, just to kind of take an extra step, maybe feel like you need a little bit more time in the presence, I'm going to invite you to the altar this morning. They're going to worship, and it's just you and the altar, you and God. We invite you to there. God bless you this morning. There's prayer tonight is, Pat's sick, so we're going to cancel that. It's going to be prayer, but it's going to be the class. So God bless you. That's at 5 o'clock. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning. God bless you. Thank you, brother.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you.